This morning, I'm going to go back over. We're going to talk again. We're really in the laws that govern prayer. And I've really been teaching this subject totally different than what I normally do. And in looking at this subject, I was going to go over in this area, I was going to go over the prayer of commitment and teaching on the commitment and casting your cares on Him is talking about that. And we are going to head that direction. But we're going to go on here because the Lord gave me a bit of a revelation on this that I hadn't seen before and I haven't heard anybody talk about. That don't mean that nobody else has talked about or ministered on it. But we're going to go into these. I want us to go to Luke, to the 22nd chapter. One of the things that we know then, and we're going to talk about the importance of the prayer of commitment, because what we're doing is we're talking about, I've been sort of illustrating here this morning and climbing this mountain, is because the prayer of commitment or committing yourself to something is really an important thing. Many people start things in life but never commit to things in life. They're not committed to it. They start things, but they're along the way. At first, you know, it sounds exciting. I think Randy Greer made a statement one time, and he said he found out. He said he had, and he said he proved it out over the years, and the fact of missing God and a ministry that he had started. And he said, you can get anybody to commit to something for, he said, they'll do it for about 90 days. And he said, after that, most people will quit. Most people will start on a venture or something, and they'll be after it for about 90 days. And after that, they'll stop, you know. You know, it's a lot of people, you know, whether you go diets or whatever else that people do, yeah, they get on them for a while, and then about 90 days, people generally start, you know, because there's a great commitment that you have to make to things to get things. And we need to know that. In the prayer commitment, there's a prayer of commitment. I want to talk about it because the prayer of commitment is about, it deals with the fact of, what do I do when the pressure's on? You know, and I know that I have to commit myself to a direction and I'm committed to follow something, but everything else seems to be against me, or, you know, or that, or what I have to do can seem too hard, you know, or I stepped out. Jesus talked about commitment to something. He talked about a man, he said, who starts a tower. He said, before you start building a tower, make sure you can finish this thing. You know, why? You're going to look crazy if you don't. Don't go to war against a guy that you can't beat. You commit, in other words, what you're going to commit yourself to. Most people commit to things that they sound really good. I've watched this with Christianity. I came into the kingdom with many people that don't walk today and follow God. Why? They had no commitment to it. It was a nice, fun thing at the time everybody was doing, and they jumped into it. But when they found out, when things started getting hard, they quit. When you had it, when it cost you anything, you know, because we have this, grace is all free. How many grace is going to cost you your life to live it? If you want grace working in your life, it's going to cost you. Anybody tells you that grace is free, they're out of their mind. Salvation God gave you by free, but to live this and have it in your life, it's going to cost you. You know, we have this idea that, well, I just go along and I don't have to do anything and it all works. Over the years, if I got a dollar every time some Christian said to me along the way, I don't know, why is this happening to me? Why is this boy, they're out there, I'm a Christian, why could something happen to me? See, they don't realize that you're out here and you stepped a path in life. There's one thing, Jesus Christ said this. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you want the world to like you, you're unscriptural and you're out of the will of God. The world ain't going to like you. Get over it. You follow God, you're running cross grains. If you ain't noticed that. And you know, if you don't believe in the devil, just check your life. He is there trying to get at you. I don't care. He's all the time. There's something. You know, he'll let you go along for a while and you think you're doing real good. Next thing, he's throwing something in your face and right in your face. There's always something going on. But we need to know that. There's opposition. There's things that go along. And how do I get through this stuff? How do I persevere in these areas? What do I do? And in Luke, the 22nd chapter, I'm going to read there concerning Jesus. We're going to read two different areas of passages. You find this out in Scripture, especially when you go into the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find this out. If you sit down, you'll see that many times they're duplicated. It's duplicated from one to another. But you'll find this, they're never duplicated identical. And if you don't read, you read one, you read the other, you get more information, you get the whole picture. You don't have the whole picture with one. So you read another one, you get another picture. We're going to look at a couple of them here. And this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane after his disciples. He has talked to his disciples and that stuff. They have had their, what they call the Last Supper. And I don't know. I think most of the church, I always thought it was strange they called it the Last Supper, but it really wasn't the Last Supper. Jesus ate with the disciples after that. He was raised from the dead. But most of the church does think he's dead. That's why when you go into churches, most of them have the cross and they got Jesus hanging on it because he's still dead. Most of the church has a death religion. You know, we should have a resurrection religion. That's what we should have. The church has not a death religion. The cross, the Bible says, is a place of sin and shame, and we've made it the place of glory. Yeah, get the cross. I want to have a cross. I want to go around sin and shame. The church magnifies sin and shame. It's one thing. Is Kenneth Hagin? He said he didn't use the symbol of the cross because he said the symbol of the cross is a place of death. He said that's not the church. Ain't the place of death. Hallelujah. See, you get over the church, you know, in their thinking is in resurrection. So Jesus, anyhow, and we're going to look at this thing. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and actually what he did, he went to Gethsemane. But this section here, I just want to read to you. Starting at verse 39, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. He said, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. Now listen to this. He said, pray that you may not enter temptation. Now he did not say this. Pray so you're not tempted. I remember there was an extreme that was being taught when I came into Christianity, when I first got born again in the 80s. You know, they had the idea that if you really got in faith, nothing bad would ever happen. And people believe that. So what, and that really threw people off because people followed God as best they understood and as best they understood the word and bad things that happened to them. And they'd think, well, man, what's wrong with me? And it seemed like the more they wanted to follow God, stuff would happen to them. And they would think, well, man, I must be really messed up. You know, faith don't stop things from happening. Things will come along the road. Now, there's certain things you can circumvent by living right and walking right, you know. I get a big kick out of that because people go along and, you know, the idea that God's in control and God's involved in me doing this. I don't, you know, there's a load of things in life that the devil didn't even bring to Ed. Ed brought to Ed. The devil didn't do it. Geraldine lied. Geraldine was wrong. The devil, I did things without the devil making me do it. I could come up with some of my old wild ideas, and I did it, you know, and we did things and, you know, messed you up. But he said, pray that you don't enter temptation. In other words, there's another thing. Temptation will come. Temptation. You are tempted through your flesh. That's how you're tempted. The devil will tempt you. Your flesh, unrenewed flesh. In other words, people, if you don't renew your mind and get your follow right in the Word of God, your flesh will dominate you in areas where you will not, it'll tempt you to do stuff and you'll follow it. And things you shouldn't do. And so, but he made a statement here. He didn't say, pray so you're not tempted. He said, pray so you don't enter the temptation. So we know this, that prayer then, understanding how to pray, prayer can keep you out of the temptation from entering into it and doing what your flesh and the devil wants you to do. You can stay out of those things. Now, understand it. It isn't a matter of being tempted. You know, it's just like the devil will come along. I was never so glad to hear the teaching because sometimes, you know, here you are, sanctified Christian. You're walking, trying your best to follow God, and you can have sometimes the most evil thought come to your mind. Did you ever have that? Stuff come to your mind. And you know what the devil do? Well, if you're a good Christian, you'd have never thought that. I mean, you might even find another Christian come along and run you down on it. You know? But the devil will come and you shouldn't have thought that thought. Well, number one, see, you might be tempted to something. Don't enter that temptation. It's not a sin because you thought a bad thought came to your mind. A lot of things different things could bring a thought to your mind. That don't mean, I mean, the devil could do it. An evil spirit could bring a thought to your mind. But it's because a thought came to your mind, that don't mean you sinned. You sin when you enter the temptation. In other words, you do whatever it is you know is wrong to do, and you go ahead and do it. You know, the person that knows to do good and does it to not, to them it's sin. And so don't get caught up into that thing just because you had thoughts come to you that somehow you're, boy, I'm bad, or I wouldn't have any of these thoughts. Now, if you ever thought about strangling somebody, I just want to come and call you up. You never thought about doing that to somebody. Thought about doing knocking them on the head or doing stuff. If you've never thought in any way like that, I want you to come up. We want to pray for you because you're probably dead already. We're going to see if we can resurrect you. Or either you're just downright biggest liar we ever met. One way or the other. Look, we're all in that boat, but that did we go do it? Now, you don't want to keep thinking on the thought. You might end up as you want to do it. But we found out that prayer can keep you away from entering into things. You will never find a person who just keeps going into sin and going into sin as a prayerful person. Never. Never, never, never. A person that don't pray is going to be a person. I don't care, Christian, how they want it. You, reading the Bible and making confessions ain't enough. You can do that, but to stay out of stuff, there's things you have to do. There's things that are gained through prayer. Prayer would be of no value if we didn't need it. We could just do without it and that stuff. You know, the Bible, why would Jesus tell us this? Number one, if Jesus said to stay out of the temptation, then the thing we need to do is pray. So prayer in itself, keeping us out of temptation. Now, in verse 41 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. It said, saying, Father, if it's your will, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now I want to say, well, so he prays him. In other words, he comes over. I mean, this is Jesus Christ. Now understand, Jesus is a man, in this instance, is a man. He is not God in the garden. He's not God in the garden. He's a man in the garden. This is a man in the garden. Because if Jesus has no right to expect of us what he did as God, because we ain't God. So we know this. He told us, pray so you don't enter into temptation. Now he goes out there and what he does, he's trying, look, he has flesh just like other men. He don't, Lord, we can get this thing past me. I'd rather not do it. Now, number one, he has more pressure on him concerning this than you and I ever did. Jesus is coming to the point about to die for the sin of the world. He is going to go to hell for the punishment of all men. Now, a lot of Christian church don't believe Jesus went to hell. Well, if he didn't go to hell, then there's punishment of your sin hasn't been covered. It ain't, and you're going to go there. Your punishment had to be paid for. If it wasn't paid for, forget it. He went and paid the punishment. He went to hell. Now, we look from the standpoint, see, most of the church world magnifies the natural death of the cross. Jesus didn't pray I don't want to go to the cross. He said, I want this cup to pass by. This one got to do because what? He's never been separated from the Father ever from the standpoint spiritually. Has never been. He's going to be because of your sin and my sin. What we are sins. He is going to be separated from his Father. He's going to take on spiritual death. Not because he sinned. He's never known that. He's going to put it. And then he's going to the place of the damned. Now, I can't imagine what the torture of punishment for the time period that Jesus was there for the sin of the entire world. See, God is just. People are only punished for the sin that they themselves, not the sin of others. Nobody that dies and goes to hell pays the penalty of the sin of other people. In hell, we need the lake of fire. You know, the Bible teaches us that concerning punishment that nobody's punished the same. I know why everybody thinks everything's the same. You know, it's all the same. No, it's not. People are going to be punished according to what they did. It's just like with Christians. Christians are going to be judged and punished according to what they did in the flesh that the Bible says. And also we're going to be rewarded in what we do. God don't have this thing he throws out there and everybody's going to go get the same thing. They're going to be punished according. I want you to think about that. The punishment that Jesus received when his spirit went off into hell for the punishment of the sin of all humanity from past to future. And it was upon him. I mean, the torment that he had in hell is what the torment of all humanity would have had from the past to the future was put on him. Think about that. He received it. That was nothing compared to to what happened on the cross. I mean, what happened on the cross was nothing compared to that. The torture and stuff that he received. I don't know what the Bible doesn't tell us. You know, and I don't think it could be explained, probably. I don't think we could gain it in our minds what it would have been. Jesus knows what he has to face. He don't want to face it. Dear Lord, have you ever run into things you didn't want to face? Have you ever been there? Well, Jesus had this one. Thank God I don't have to do that one. I'm glad I don't get this one. But we can learn from what he went through here. But so his prayer is he went the Lord. He, you know, there's nothing the matter with the Lord. You know, we're moving in direction. Lord, man, this direction's hard. Lord, if I don't have to head this direction, is there an easier way to do this thing, Lord? You know, have you ever been there? Look, God, there's got to be an easier way. But Jesus isn't trying to get out of it. He's saying, look, if there's an easier way to do this, let's do it. But sits himself and says, but look, this is what I want to do. I'm going to follow your will. I'm going to follow your will. I want your will to be done. Now, see, we need to understand this. We'll talk about, I'll talk about it a little bit more in specifics. Let's go on and read here. It says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He says, then his sweat became like great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. The sweat became like, it says, it became like. It says, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Now, we're going to read another account of this in Matthew 26. You can turn there, but I want you to understand something. He's talking to the disciples because we're going to find out in Matthew 26 gives us more detail about how this event took place. Remember, there was Peter, and the Lord said that Peter would reject him, and he said, man, never. He said, I'm willing to die with you. Now, I want you to understand, Peter, I believe, meant wholeheartedly what he said. I believe he meant wholeheartedly what he said. But what happened? See, I do not believe Peter had to do what he said. I believe Jesus, when he took them to the garden, he's giving them an opportunity. Now, let's not knock Peter. The rest of them wouldn't even comment on a subject. They weren't even willing to do either. So let's not run Peter. I get so sick of Peter, people running and ministers running Peter down. Oh, he got in the water and then he sank. Hey, the rest of those guys stayed in the boat and wouldn't even get out of the water. My God. You know, the rest of them, they're just a bunch of cowards. They didn't do nothing, you know. John was the guy that loved him, that didn't do nothing, didn't say a thing. John quit loving me, you know. Oh. But we want to look at this subject again, because it says in verse 36, we're going to look in Matthew 26, verse 36, and it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, I want you to see what he said. The Lord spoke to me. Here again, we see this. In other words, he doesn't want to do this, but he keeps saying, God, I want to do your will. I want to do your will. I want to do your will. I don't want to face this. Let me say, this is what most people do. When we come to a place and we know the will of God for something and it's hard and people are having a hard time trying to follow what God wants, most people stay away from prayer because they don't want to talk to God about it because they don't want to do the... I'm going to get before God and I'm going to tell the Lord, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. And this is one of the great problems we have. You need to understand this about the power of right confession. The power of right confession is not something you just use when sometimes you want to get something. The power of your confession. Notice Jesus' confession. Jesus doesn't want to do this. He doesn't. His flesh is, man, fighting him the whole way on this thing. But he's saying, Lord, if you find another way, let's do it. But Lord, we want your will. We want your will done. You need to learn to do that. You cannot stay away from it. You need to get on your mouth that you want to do the will of God. Not just have, well, yeah, I want to try. Oh, I get so sick of hearing men say, well, just try your best. He didn't say, Jesus is going to come, well, I'm going to try my best. Ain't no angel going to come and ever strengthen you saying that stuff. You're on your own. You got to want the will of God. And this is a powerful thing in prayer. This is a powerful thing if you do this. Is getting over to God, say, God, man, I'm struggling. You can be honest with God about what your struggle is to go through to it. But say, God, what I want is your will in this thing and not mine. I want out of it, Lord God. I don't want to face this. I don't want to do it. I don't want to walk in this. But Lord, I want your will rather than me not wanting to do this. If you don't continue that direction and you don't use your mouth to say it, prayer is talking. Prayer is not thinking. You cannot think prayer. No such thing. You don't think prayer. You say, Jesus didn't go off, it says, and it says, what tells us is, he said this stuff. He spoke it. I don't care what you think about it. Your voice, the power of God is released through your spirit, not through your thoughts. Never is the power of God released through thought. Never. It's never released through thought. It is released through voice. You say unto this mountain... If you say unto this mountain, be removed. He didn't say, if you think of that about that mountain and you want to go, just think happy thoughts. I'll tell you what, that'll make that mountain just get scared of you. Woo-hoo! He didn't say that, did he? No. And this is in prayer. God, I want to do your will. Many times people want to do the will of God but never voice it. All they do is talk about, oh, I just can't have to. I don't want to do it. I just don't. They never voice, God, Lord, I don't want to do it, but I want your will rather than me and my thing over here, man. I'd like a way out. If you can find one, let's get together on this and find that way out. But if not, Lord God, I want your will done. I want your will. You start setting the will that you have. Because we're going to want to read this because of what happened here with this thing. Now, one of the things that the Lord said to me and brought out to me in this teaching, I had never taught before on this. I'd never paid attention. I never heard anybody talk about it. But the statement made, he said to the disciples to stay here. He said, stay here and watch with me. He said, stay here and watch with me. He said, stay here and watch with me. Now, I want you to hold on to that. We're going to get down through and read further. It's in verse 39, that was in 30. 39 was when he turned around and said to the Father, if it's possible this cup could pass, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It says, then he came to his disciples in verse 40 and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Can you not watch with me 1 hour? What does he call? He calls praying is what? Watching. Watching. Praying is watching. And it's, we need to understand this. The Holy Spirit is working in us. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. One of the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit does is shows us things to come. Now, the Greek word in there means to watch, is literally or figuratively to be vigilant, to be, you know, awake, watchful. I was looked in the dictionary. I just looked over in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary to look at what the word watch and dealing with what we're looking at. It says to look at something or someone or something. It says for a moment of time and to pay attention to what's happening. To give your attention, in other words, to give your attention to a situation or an event. In other words, he told them that praying was watching. You're giving yourself to something. You're giving yourself to something to examine it, to watch it, to look at it, to really look at this thing. And we need to understand this. If we're going to use it, commit ourselves to do whatever God's will is or whatever it is, we're going to have to commit ourselves to look at it and examine. This is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was having to face a situation that he didn't want to face. But you know, I don't think Jesus understood all that he was going to have to face till he really prayed, with really praying about it. In praying, he begins to see he's having a what? They call it here, watch. So, and Jesus, because he didn't use the term right away as prayer, but he does say it to the disciples. He goes on here with the disciples and speaking to them. It says, In verse 40, they came to the disciples. He said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then he said, listen, watch and pray. He didn't say just watch or just pray. He said, watch and pray. Now, is he telling them, hey, look out, somebody might try and come get us? No, they're supposed to be praying. That's not the concern. Prayer is a watchful thing. Most people do prayer more from a mental side than another. They never get over and do it. It's really become concentrated in their prayer and their direction. Jesus was being very specific in his praying. He was being very specific in the direction he's heading. I've learned this over the years. God usually will never reveal to you what you don't ever push into you. You don't push into it, he don't show it to you. You got to push into it. It's just like, if you wanted to be a doctor, if you said, man, I really want to be a doctor, but if you don't ever go through the school and go to medical school or whatever like that, don't be surprised you don't get to be one. Wow, if you don't ever push in, you got to push into something. And see, they weren't being watchful. I want you to understand this. Jesus told them, has told these disciples, we read before about the fact, he told them, pray lest you fall into temptation. A temptation's going to come on to Peter. Peter's going to be tempted not to do what he committed to do. And he's going to end up not going to do it. Why? Because he didn't do what would keep him out of it. Jesus is showing. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Jesus didn't want to go do this. But he's going to go do it because he's doing something to commit himself to the will of God. And what happens? Something supernatural takes place. An angel comes and strengthens him. In other words, he gets help. Peter ain't getting no help. Peter's going to have no help. And James and John ain't no help either. They ain't helping Peter or themselves either. They're doing nothing. They don't see what's going on. They can't see. Jesus tells them of all that's going to go on and happen to him, and they don't get it. They've been told it. And when he dies, they're surprised. Peter says, I'm willing to die with you. Peter didn't really believe he was going to die. But you need to understand this. Sometimes people talk about, why does God show certain people stuff and show this and that? I believe we'd all see a lot more if we would be watchful. He told them, here, you watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter temptation. Now listen to what he says. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The weakness of your flesh is your problem. It's my problem. The weakness of our flesh is our great. This is what he said to these guys. Look, your spirit, he said, Your spirit's willing to do the. Your spirit, your inner man wants to do the will of God. Well, yeah. But your flesh, you're against your flesh, which is weak toward the things of the spirit. It don't want to do it. It is over the weakness. And when he's saying weak, it don't mean that the flesh don't have any kind of strength to do that. The weakness of the flesh is so weak that it'll keep your spirit from doing what it wants to do because you'll follow the weakness of the flesh. If you let the weakness of the flesh continue, the weakness of the flesh will dominate. It'll always dominate. But we found here that he said concerning prayer, you will not have this problem of this weakness of the flesh. In other words, praying and committing to the will of God is like Jesus is showing us here that he did. He said it'll keep you from yielding to that weakness. I found this out the more I go over. We have something much better now than we did before that time. We have praying in other tongues. You can pray in other tongues. I found this out. I won't yield to certain things as much if I turn around and spend more time praying in tongues. So you got to do something spiritual if you want to bring the natural into line. You're not going to bring the natural life. You can go practice all these rules and all this stuff. Just like in all things. You go to people that want to do different things. And like I said, 90 days, people will jump on the bandwagon about anything and they'll quit after that number. Well, it is the reason it is. You can get yourself for about that time because the flesh does not like to do anything for any long period of time. Have you noticed? I always noticed this when I get when I worked at Reese Candy Company, I'd see all these people, they'd come get a job there, and they paid good money and all that kind of stuff, and they'd come here to work. Oh, and they'd be all excited about getting this job when they first got there because most people were coming in, didn't get paid like that before. And they were just excited because they got into this, they had good insurance and all this stuff. And boy, after a couple of months and that stuff, they were like the rest of the bunch. They were complaining, things weren't all perfect like they wanted them. And all of a sudden, I'd get so sick of them and listen to them and hear that stuff. And then, dear God, You know, I can notice that poor guy before that hired him, and you know, they should make $2 an hour is plenty for them. They shouldn't be allowed to have any more than that. You know, you don't ever give them no more than that. But see, they'd come in, they were all excited and all that stuff, but what have they don't deal with their flesh. See, the excitement of the flesh will like something for a while. You know, the flesh will turn around, and a guy will sit around there and smoke marijuana for a while and like it, think it's real good. But after a while, the high ain't good enough no more, you know. For the first little while, hey, this is fun, we're having a good time. But now we got to have more of a good time. Now, you know, the flesh got bored. Now, the flesh was tickled to death when they started doing it. The flesh was just happy about it. And what happens? Now the flesh ain't happy. Well, people do it all the time. They're never happy with what they got. They got to have something. There's got to be another. Flesh always wants something. Something more, something better. Got to have it more of an extreme to it. It has to, like today, we have people do all these extreme crazy stuff. They do it because it's the flesh. That's the flesh in operation. And today we see the flesh going to extreme and we say, why do people do that? No Christian should ever be saying that, because when Christians don't understand why it happens, I know this, then they have no clue how to get out of their sin. I know why it happens. It's the flesh. The Bible teaches it's the flesh. And you let the flesh run in extremes and it'll just keep running in extremes. Folks, that's the way it does. We all put up with that. This is what we all face. So you're not weird or strange because these things happen to you. He said that the flesh was weak. We find that Jesus, it says in verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed saying, oh my Father, if this cup can not be passed away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Lord, this can't be done this way. Well, your will. See, he's confessing about the will of God rather than confessing about all his problems and everything that's going. He keeps confessing, God, we want your will done. Now, what about Peter now? See, Peter and Emerson, they're still back there, you know, sawing off the Z, sawing logs back there. You've never done that. I'm going to go pray. Oh, okay. Well, that one's over. I'm just going to go sit down over here and pray a while. Might as well laugh. The flesh is weak, isn't it? The flesh is weak. But see, Peter and him over there aren't praying. Peter made a commitment to a direction, but he's never dealt with his flesh on that. And he's, you know, to the natural, what happens? Because when the natural circumstance comes, he has not enough spiritual power to deal with it. Angels never came and strengthened him. And they couldn't, because he wasn't doing what you got to do to get angels to come and strengthen you. He wasn't doing it. He's over there, he's not conscious. Man, I just made a commitment to die with this guy. He's not even thinking what he said before. See, he wants to do the will of God. Jesus said, hey, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Whoa, weak flesh, weak flesh. Dealing with the flesh. Jesus is continuing. He's making confession toward the commitment of God. He doesn't want to do it, but he keeps saying, I want the will done. I want the will of God. I want the will of God. I want to do the will of God. God, this is a hard thing. It's a tough thing, but I want to do the will of God. That's what I want to do, the will of God. You don't run around and tell everybody else about it. You need to talk to God about it. You need to tell God you want to do his will. See, most people, they'll say it in front of everybody else, but when it comes down to the room, I don't know if I want to do it. You need to talk to God. This is the place for strength. No man will ever give you strength enough to do it. Your own personal will is not strong enough to do many things for God. If Jesus Christ needed strength to go do the will of God, you are too. You are too. If he needed to, you sure need to. It needs the strength that God has. Hallelujah. Well, it says, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping, resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. Son of man is going to be betrayed to his enemies. Okay, the hour is at hand. In other words, this is done now. You guys don't get a second chance. Peter, you had an opportunity. At this place here, Peter could have dealt with it. He didn't. He didn't go before God. You know, it's wonderful. Peter had, he wanted to do it. But you know, it was one of those things. He's a guy like starting to build the tower, but didn't have the means to finish it. Well, see, we want to get the means to finish things spiritually and to do the will of God. And this kind of praying has really left the church. In this kind of praying, what Jesus is doing over here in this area is really casting the care of his things over on the Lord. That's what he's doing. See, mean people say, I'm going to cast my care on the Lord. They don't pray 10 seconds. They don't pray in the, they don't commit themselves at all and call it cast in my care. You can cast your care night and day, but if you have not made your commitment to do the will of God, you know what you're going to be doing? Taking your care back and carrying it home with you and locking it on you and putting chains around to hold it to you so nobody can take it away from you. That's what you do. See, we talked before and talked a lot about fear back time so ago. Fear, you know, in Philippians where it says Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing," or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we were down in Gatlinburg, Randy Greer had a message, and he said, "My Lord told him to preach a message." He said he doesn't. The Lord said he's tired of his people praying worry prayers. He's tired of it. What they're worried about, then all they do is they pray their worries. Jesus isn't praying his worries. Jesus is committing himself to do God's will, not worrying about something. See, he's going over, he's literally casting his cares. He's casting his cares by not, "Lord, you know, in the flesh, I don't want to face this. I don't want to go through this. But whatever your will is, I'm going to do it. We're going to do your will. I'm committing myself to your will, Lord God. Lord, I want to do this thing." See, people say, "Well, yeah, I'm going to cast my care on the Lord." Well, how are you going to do it? You only got one other thing to do, and that's to do the will of God. And the will of God is not to take that care back as soon as you get off your knees or whatever, or your rear end you've been sitting on, and going and without taking it right back and worrying about it. You got to make a commitment because you need strength. Fear will dominate you and rule you. He said, "I'm tired of my people praying worried prayers." Many people have worried confessions. They confess their worries. They confess their fears. They just stay with them. What they're afraid of, they just keep saying those things and saying, they keep saying those things that were happening. Jesus, I mean, could have sat down and probably wrote a pretty huge list about what he had to face. But that's not the way what he was talking about. He said, "Lord, I don't want to face this, but Lord God, if this is the way that it has to been done, I'm committing myself to what you want. Lord, I'm committed to this." You know, he went back, did it three times. Three is the number of completion. You know, now he kept going back till he was ready to face it. The prayer commitment isn't something you do one time. You ain't gonna cast your cares on the Lord once and forget it. You ain't gonna have no more cares. Forget it. I'm gonna tell you what, you're gonna have to go back to it. And you need to go back to it immediately till you can get this thing under control by getting hooked up with God. You want to get hooked up with God. See, most people never get really hooked up with it. They're hooked up with their flesh. God, you know, I've heard people come along and say, "You know, you pray, Lord, take this or that away from me." And I'd say, "Well, why would we ask God to take it from you? He didn't give it to you to begin with. Why does he want with it?" Asking God to take something away that he didn't give, that isn't, I don't see anywhere in Scripture ever tells you pray that way. "God, take something away from me." You know? It's like one time Brother Hagin said, you know, a woman came and asked him about God taking cigarettes, snuff away from him. And he said, "God don't use snuff anyhow. What's he going to do with it?" He said, "God didn't give you snuff." He's not going to tell you. You're going to have to lay it down. Oh, no, I want the easy way out. I don't want to have to do anything concerning my will or push. I want this thing to take place nice and easy. I don't want to face no pressure. I mean, you know, the snuff mountain, I don't want to deal with that thing. I don't want to crawl up that mountain till I can see on the other side for something better. I want you to take it with me, and I want you to get the helicopter, God, and take me to the top of the mountain. That's what I want. I want the ride. Well, the ride ain't coming. You know, the Bible never tells you to pray and ask God to do about your flesh. Jesus didn't pray and ask God to do anything about his flesh. He asked the Lord, he said, "I want you, what I want is your will." He didn't say, "Oh Lord, I'm over here having a hard time at this. Would you please deal with my flesh?" He's having the same trouble those guys sawing off the Z's are. He's having spirit, strong, weak flesh. But he's doing something about his flesh over here where God can strengthen him. Now, how does God strengthen? Did God strengthen his flesh? No, he's still got flesh. But God strengthened him. Angels came and strengthened his inner man to overcome the flesh. To overcome what the flesh wants to do. And this is a hugely important area of prayer. Most people don't deal with themselves in these areas of prayer where Jesus is dealing with. You know, when Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 through 9, Peter said, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." What do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Isn't that what Jesus was doing? He was humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. He's over here, man. I'm a guy down here dealing with a tough situation. And I, you know, man, this is a big thing I got to do. You know, it's sort of, you know, you almost see the things like we would think about something being tough to do. You know, many times we start off on things and, man, we just want to go do it, but we never examined how tough it was when you really got to do this thing, how tough this thing's going to be. And then you get down here and find out, ooh, man, I thought it was going to be hard, but I never thought it was going to be this hard. I never thought it was going to get like this. I never thought this was going to happen. You know, I never. Oh, Lord, help me. When we cast our cares, why we cast him? For he cares for you. Jesus is down here. He's facing this terrible thing that he had to do, but he's down there looking at it. Now when you're facing it right head on, it's like now it's time to deal with this thing. I got to go to this cross. I got to die. I got to go pay the sin for the world. I got to go do this. Hey, we look on the other side in the glory of the resurrection. Yahoo! We got it made in the shade, folks. We didn't have to do none of this. And he had to do this, and he's down here dealing with, and you see how he dealt with a tough situation. How did he deal with this? He had to prepare himself and get himself ready that he could overcome the weakness of flesh. And he's constantly committed himself to do the will of God. Listen to what it says. Verse 8 of 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. Be sober, be vigilant, watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sad to say, Peter got eaten. Resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. No, you're going to have a piece of cake. We don't suffer. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to suffer. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. Now, we don't, the sickness and disease ain't the suffering God's talking about here. Never has been. Us with Christians, and I guess we just, Wanda and I just had this with a person, you know, their terrible health problems, and God's done it to them. And the person, the woman, she's a Christian. The husband is not. And I had a good long talk with him alone and told him, I said, don't you ever believe what she's saying about this stuff. I said, this ain't God doing none of this to her. You see, people are suffering. She's suffering for Jesus. What's suffering? I said to him, I said, you know, let's go up here to the hospital, the children's hospital, all them kids up there. I said, if I ever found out that God was doing that, I wouldn't serve him for 2 seconds. I don't want to go to heaven with a freak. Christianity's nuts. It's a crazy place, and you need to tell people they're nuts. We need to start telling the nuts they're nuts. My words, I ain't worried about the cults. I'm worried about the Christians. The insane people, we got as many insane people as there are Muslims in Christianity. They might not be strapping bombs on their back, but they're doing their best in other ways to kill everybody. Dear Lord, going around preaching our God's an ugly thing. Man, our God's a good one. But we wanted to, they're suffering. You're going to experience. He said, don't think you're weird. See, when you get over in this area of suffering, the Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Kenneth Hagin said this many times. I heard him many times say this. If you don't suffer persecution as a Christian because you're a Christian, he said you're not living godly. I found out when you start living godly and doing what's right, people get upset. And the worst thing that I found out, the most persecution I've ever received has been from Christians. Look, you start living godly in Christ Jesus and they'll run you down. I mean, do you ever watch on TV? You get a preacher, like, you have over time different things, events happen and people do and things happen here in America. If you get a Christian minister stand up on TV and make a remark, I know some of them made remarks about concerning homosexuality and other ministers, many ministers on television made remarks about them, they shouldn't say these things. Christians will be the first ones to run you down. I learned that a long time ago. Brother Hagin said in the last days, he prophesied this. I heard it with my own ears. He talked to us about walking in love, and then he prophesied. He said in the last days, he said the move of God to come, and he talked somewhat about the glory, but he said this. He said persecution's going to come, but he said it's not going to be from without. In other words, it's not going to be the world. He said it's going to come from within, the persecution. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be surprised. This move of God that's coming, much of the church is not going to like it. You think it's going to jump in the middle of it? I remember back when we had the move of God, with the charismatic renewal. I remember the Spirit-filled churches getting upset because, you think this is God out here filling these Catholics full of the Holy Ghost? You think if he was God, he'd be over here with us. Well, he couldn't get over there with them, the hard-headed knuckleheads. He couldn't go over there with them because they thought they just thought they had a corner on the market with God. God's out to reach people, and people get over where God can't move. And you know what? Loads of them rejected the move of God. They rejected what God was doing. They didn't like it. This isn't what we want. No, no, it's got to stay within our little box and within our little thing. Here we go. We got the whole number right here. We got to have that. This is what we got to have. And there has always been resistance, always been. You know, when I read, especially like along ministers back during the healing revivals of the 50s, my words, the persecution, Brother Hagin, the persecution he got from Spirit-filled because of ministering healing. Ministering healing. And they were telling everybody they believe in it. Oral Roberts, persecuted like crazy by Christians because of his healing ministry. I know, I grew up in the ones that didn't like him. I grew up in those bunches that didn't like what he... Well, by stands up on that tower raising his arms up there. Who's he think he is, God? I remember saying to my dad one time, see, he'd talk that nonsense. And I said to my dad one time, I said, Dad, I said, the New Testament said you're supposed to lift up holy hands to his name. I said, do you do that? He said, no. I said, you're disobedient to God. The Bible says you're supposed to. You know, I get these Christians, well, I tell you, I'm embarrassed. Oh, shut up and raise your hands. The Bible says to do it. If you're that ashamed of God, that's my Santa. If we can't raise our hands to God, I'm going to tell you what, God ain't moving through us. We can't among each other praise God and get a little noisy once in a while. My words, the church mice are much more loud than the church is. Hallelujah. Folks, that's good preaching. We're ashamed of God. We're ashamed of Him. The Bible talks about shouting. Imagine Israel in Jerusalem. The Bible says this. They shouted so loud in Jerusalem that the nations heard them. Jerusalem shouted so loud that way over there where them heathen Palestinians were, they could hear them. Today the church shouted so loud they couldn't even hear them across the yard. See, the shouts left the church. And when the shout leaves the church, the glory leaves the church. We don't shout about our God. We got this nice, we don't have this nice little comfortable Christianity. We come, we feel good. You know, I believe in healing. I believe in this. I believe in that. Ooh, ain't I wonderful? Man, if you got them beliefs, you can't keep your blind mouth shut. Hallelujah. We've shouted about everything. We've shouted at the president. We've shouted at everything. But shouting the praises of God. Hallelujah. The psalm says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He'll bring it to pass. Commit your way. Make a commitment. Commit your way to the Lord. This is a bit about being noisy. Back in the 80s, we were noisy. We were noisy. We didn't care. We was noisy. We was young in the Lord. You don't want to ever, see what happens. People think spiritual maturity means you come to this place of quietness. I believe spiritual maturity leads you to more radical. I don't believe it leads you to this quietness, this little nice quiet thing. And you just, I'm just so spiritual. You see that halo on my head? That ain't no halo on your head. That's just an oil you put in your hair and the light's reflecting. That's all that is. That's hairspray maybe or something else. But it ain't no halo. We want to have this nice little, we ain't got that. I'll tell you, we need to get back to where we are. This man, excited, hugely excited about what God's doing. If we believe that there's this move of God, if we believe in it, I'll shout when it comes. No, you won't. People never do. When it comes, they never shout because they're always the examiner. They're always examining everybody and everything, and they're always, you know, they're always measuring against it. Oh, does this? It don't fit. I'm sorry, I have a box here, and that don't fit in there. It don't fit in my box. Oh, no, 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 it won't fit in there. Nope, 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 nope. I don't know. We ain't going to do that. See, I'm going to tell you what. When people are not watchful in prayer, they can't see the future. They can't see God's plan. They're always just waiting for God's plan. They can, you know, anybody could wait for something. You know, you could wait till it rained to get wet, or you can make it rain and get wet, whichever you want to do. But people turn around, what they do is they wait for somebody else to bring the water. Then they want to go get wet with everybody else. And then they can't do it because they can't get in that wet. See, spiritual things aren't got into like physical things. You know, God will take babies and spiritually make pools that other people, through other people, that they can jump into. But he won't do it for the people that have been around and should know how to do it themselves. See, that's what happened back in the charismatic renewal when these churches and stuff get all upset because, you know, the power of God being poured out on the Catholics, you know, and that stuff, you know, and people got all mad about that stuff. Well, they wouldn't know the Catholic. Presbyterians, did you ever see those Presbyterians, what them guys believe? Well, they believed on Jesus. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. But see, people didn't like that. Why? Because, see, they didn't understand God was making a pool through people for these people to come and jump. They said, well, if God's doing it, why ain't he doing it here? Why? Because you can't make a pool. You don't know how to make one. You want somebody else to make a pool for you to jump into. God won't do that. See, he did that with the healing revivals because the healing ministers, as like Kenneth Hagin said, and I talked about it before, when they got together and they said, man, we just can't wait till we get past the church people till we can get over the sinners and then we have all kinds of miracles take place. Why? Because those gifts were not for the church. They were for the sinners. The church was supposed to be believing God for the miracles. The church was supposed to do it. The church could believe anytime they wanted to and have, they could have the healing pool anytime they wanted, but they didn't want it. They wanted somebody else, you go make me a healing pool. Then I'll come over and jump in it. I'll come over there and get in it. Make one for me. That's what they wanted. God didn't do that. God didn't make the healing pool for them. He didn't do it. Only about 7% of people who were born again and spirit-filled would get healed and stay healed through Oral Roberts' ministry. They followed some of these people out for up to years. See how well, but most Christians ended up or either left the meeting not healed and never got healed, but only 7% of them ever stayed healed out of his meetings. That's how the spirit filled people. I will guarantee this, if you check with Many Hens Ministry, you'll find out it's the same. I used to always get a kick because I like to listen to the people talk that come up and give testimony at Many Hens meetings. And I always have to laugh because most of them come up and give those testimonies. You know they didn't believe God 10 seconds for that thing. That was God, in his mercy, taking people that don't know about the healing thing, blasting them with healing. Why? To get them to come in. But they will not keep going back to Benny Hinn's meetings and get that. It won't happen. That pool's not made for the guys who have just been swimming. Now they got to do something to it. You just can't go back and just keep getting in the pool. What did Jesus tell the guy at the pool of Siloam? What did he tell him? Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Oh, never heard that said when on a healing meeting. Why don't they ever? See, God through Jesus Christ, made a pool for that man to get healed. But Jesus told him, said, this pool ain't doing this number again. We know this about the guy. He was sick because of sin. He said, go sin no more, lest something worse come on you. How many of you hear TV preachers talked about people and healing and never tell them that people are sick because of sin? Well, it ain't popular for sure at all. They don't send checks. The guy that's sinning don't send a check to you because you just told everybody you know you sinned. There's a lot of people sick because of sin. There's a lot of Christians that are sick because of sin. They're reaping what they sowed. Do you know why I'm over here? But I'll tell you what it is. But we need to understand that. You can't minister to people. See, watchfulness in prayer isn't just in the prayer of commitment. You got to get over it. You got to be able to see and why things go on and why things are happening and what's going on. You need to be able to see. You need to be able to see stuff. We need to be able to see. You know, don't go sin no more. Let something worse come on you. Dear Lord. You know, I'm sure the guy, you know, just think about the mercy of God. That guy hadn't repented, and nice enough God turned around and healed him. I'll guarantee you that somebody was praying for that man, because that didn't happen just because of him. We don't find Jesus went personally to anybody else and healed him like that. Everybody else that came to Jesus in our accounts are people that came to Jesus. That's the only account we have where somebody, Jesus, went and sought them out. A lot of people, well, if God wants me well, he'll heal me. I'll guarantee you, you're sick tomorrow, and maybe a couple of years we'll be doing your funeral. You go ahead, just keep talking that way. Look, I know how this stuff works. I've been around it enough, and I know how the thing works. There's a responsibility of things that people have, and understand that around. We're in his last days. It ain't going to get pretty for many people. It's not going to. Jesus Christ, in 1950, December 1950, spoke to Brother Hagin, appeared to him and told him about the return of Jesus Christ, and said, many of my people are not going to be ready for my return. This is about the end times. He said, many are going to turn away, he said, from the move of the Spirit. They're going to turn away from it. And he said, basically, is what he told them, they're going to turn away and they're going to want to have nothing to do with the move of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and manifestation of the Spirit. I'm already seeing that happen. I'm already seeing Spirit-filled people in these churches. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit. We want you to move in a mighty way in the back room over here. You know, we'll send some people over to the back room. But out here, we got a 20-minute serving and get this thing going and get these people in and out the door so we can get their checks. Because if we go any more or do any of this other stuff, they literally tell people, they literally tell ministers, if you want to get a crowd, don't mention the name of Jesus so much. Because why? People don't like it. Why? Because the name of Jesus convicts sinners. That name, the power of that name, they don't want to hear about it. Now, if you said Allah, you can say it 492,000 times in the church, and there'll be great comfort. There's many that are not going to be ready when Jesus comes back. There's many that are not going to follow the move of the Spirit, who have once followed the move of the Spirit and have known it and will not follow it. Jesus Christ himself said so. I don't care what anybody else thinks on the subject. I don't believe what anybody else says about it. They're not going to. Well, I'll tell you, this guy's going to. We're going to follow the move of the Spirit. We're going to follow the Holy Ghost. I don't know if there's another way. I don't want it. If there is one, I'll tell you, tell me. I'll just like Jesus. Lord, if there's another way to get this cup moved, let's do it. But if not, I want your will. I want your will. See, I've long time ago kept committing myself to do what God said. You stay on your path by a constant commitment. You stay on your path by constantly committing yourself to God's will. And it's like me, I don't care what people say about what I say. I don't care. I don't give a rip. You know, if somebody wants a nice fluff church to go to, well, go find one and go to hell with them. But this isn't what we're doing. I ain't going to hell. I ain't going there. And I ain't living like hell while I'm here. Not going to do it. This is just what we're doing, folks. And I know it's uncomfortable to many people. I know in advance when people are going to leave the church. I know when people don't like being around, when they get discomforted because you touch their sin and their filthy lives and you start touching it, and after a while they can't stand it because, you know, God's supposed to only see things that make people comfortable. I wish I knew a God like that. He never makes me feel comfortable all the time. I don't get it. But I'm a good minister. He makes everybody feel comfortable. Well, I wish he'd make me feel comfortable more often. God's not bad to me. He's very good to me. But I'm going to tell you what, it's hard climbing the mountain sometimes. But you know what? I like the reward. God rewards those ones who diligently seek. There's reward in it. I want the reward of it. I don't want to sit back. I don't want to read somebody's book about the move of God. I want to write it. I've read loads of books, and they're really nice, and I've been inspired by things. But I tell you what, I'm not looking for another book. I want to tell you, I'm a participant. You know, I want to participate in a move of God. I've participated in things that God's done in the past. I've participated in things. It is wonderful when you get things, especially in areas of revivals. I've talked to you guys about what happens in Peru and all that stuff. The things that God did, I mean, phenomenal. God's miraculous. You're moving those things are wonderful. But it's like when you have that thing, as Kenneth Hagin said, when you move into those things, it's like a drug. You want more of it. Now, you can't have more of that. It ain't going to hurt you. It ain't going to kill you at all. But you want more of it. And one of the greatest problems we have today is people haven't moved into it. People haven't experienced the move of God. They haven't pushed in enough to experience things. You won't sustain yourself if you don't keep pushing into to something. You need to have experiences with God. Or what happens you'll have with the children of Israel. After a while, the only thing they had is what God did in the past. And look what happened to their future. When the Messiah came, they didn't know him. The church is in that dilemma today. If things do not change in America, the church in America is going to be the same way. They'll reject God. And many will. Because, see, they get over, all they got's the past. All they got's the past. They don't have a move of God now. See, the church, the move of God that we're calling for is to reach the world. The move of God and inspire, get people in the church back. But that can only happen through people who are hooked up in the flow. It's not going to happen through people who are just around the flow, standing on the bank saying, "Yeah, you guys are cool out there in the water. That's neat. Yeah, I really like you doing that. Yeah, I'll send you a check to get in the water. Okay. Yep. I want to send you a check, and you go ahead and you get in the water. And you tell us how wonderful it is out there. That's easy." No. They got it. You don't. You can't get a check and send a check and get it. These ministers tell you, you know, we're going to do all this, and you just send us the check, and we're just, that's all lies. You got to get in the water. It's nice to send a guy a check, but you don't send him a check and get in the water with him. Somebody might send you one. Get in the water with them. Hallelujah. A revival is not spectator sport. Hallelujah. It is not spectator sport. We had a lot of that back in the days when the full gospel businessmen things and the operation of the full gospel businessmen. We had a lot of people who were spectators would come to the, a lot of Christians were spectators would come to the meetings. They'd talk about the wonderful meetings that went on, but they didn't realize the wonderful meetings that went on wasn't because of them. They were just spectators. But yet we had people within them, just like the guys within them, just common, ordinary guys. I mean, I was with guys, in my words, some of them were farmers, some guys were contractors, and some different things that people did. Some worked in factories, some this, that. They'd turn around and come together in those meetings, and I'm going to tell you what, God would move through those guys, and the things that God did was absolutely phenomenal. We had phenomenal things take place. People healed, delivered, and that stuff. All kind of things take, people get filled with the Holy Ghost. You'd have all these things taking place and going on. But you always had this segment of people who were the spectators at every meeting. And they came for the show. That's what they came for. They came to watch the show. And if a meeting wasn't good, you know, God could do a wonderful thing for a person you misunderstood. But if it wasn't some spectacular thing that showed up, they didn't realize. You know, sometimes some of the most spectacular things may not have much to even see or much even go on. God can do something. Do you ever think about the most spectacular thing that ever happened in a person's life that a person ever actually really did get born again? Most spectacular thing that happened in my life when I passed from death unto life. And you know what? When that happens, it might not seem much of anything. There's loads of people. I've heard people, "Oh man, when I got saved, this big burden lifted off of me." When I got born again, I don't know that a big burden fell off of it. I don't know that anything like that happened. I don't know. Thank God the guy that might have had it, but I didn't. But yet, you know what? A lot of these people that told all these great things that happened when they got saved, I'm still here and they ain't. It isn't how spectacular it seemed. But I'm going to tell you, the spectacular things that I saw was after I got saved. The spectacular. See, I watched all these people had this spectacular salvation, this big weight pulled off of them, and all this kind of stuff they said they had, and then went on to live just like they lived before. I got born. See, I could never understand her salvation. I could never understand it. I could never figure it out. Kenneth Hagin said, I can't have sympathy for Christians, he said, that turn around. And he said that, you know, get over in the areas and they don't know if they're saved or they're not saved. Because he said, my God, when I got saved, he said, I knew I was saved. He said, I have no idea what a person's talking about. They don't know if they're saved or not. He said, I've never had that. So he said, I don't know what they're talking about. And I thought, amen. You know, I got saved. I knew I was saved. And it was an absolutely spectacular thing. I mean, those events started showing up in my life, the spectacularness of it. My words, I was things that I did before. All of a sudden, I didn't want to do. And I thought, dear Lord, that's all I did before is wanted to do them things. I haven't done nothing other than this thing except Christ. And now all of a sudden, what happened? Why am I pushing in that other direction anymore? What's going on? Then I'd run in these other folks and they say they got saved and all they do is keep pushing in that other direction. They keep following the flesh all the time telling me how saved they are. I'm thinking, hold it. We didn't get two salvations out of this thing. There ain't two different salvations. So I asked one pastor. It's the pastor up in Pomare. Talking about they went out on street ministry and almost had 100 people come to Christ. He said, oh, we had such a great time. And I asked him, how many of people go to your church? None. I said, yeah, that's right. Now, you went out and you got people to make a confession. But I said, you can go out and get people to make a confession. That don't make them saved. I said, all those people accepted Christ and they still don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus. That had never happened. That never happens. Why? I'll tell you this. They never preached him the true gospel. Jesus said, count the cost. And I've been using that here this morning. Jesus said, a man is always supposed to, you count the cost. If a person ain't going to, I've told people this, you ain't going to follow Jesus, don't accept him. Life will probably turn out worse for you. That's why so many people, life turns out worse for them. You accept Jesus and you don't follow him, life ain't going good. You follow Jesus and you don't want the church and you don't want to be in the church and a part of the church, you're going to have trouble. Devil's going to eat your lunch. When people don't want to do it, I'm sorry. I've lived in this long enough. I've seen it proved out time and time and time again. And watch what goes on with it. Listen to this sloppy grace. That you can just do whatever, and then, yeah, you made a confession one time. I didn't make a confession. I made a commitment. Jesus said, go in the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go in the world and get people saved. He said, make disciples. That's why I tell you, if you ain't going to follow him, don't bother. I ain't interested in just so-called getting people saved. I want disciples. If you ain't going to follow, who cares? But it comes down to commitment. It comes down to this playing a commitment. Lord, I'm going to do your will. Because I'm going to tell you, the flesh will want to pull you over. The flesh will want you to... No. See, I made a commitment. The night I came to Christ, I made a commitment that night. That night I made a commitment to Christ. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I followed Satan. See, I count the costs. I said, Lord, I followed Satan. And I said, I did everything he wanted. And I said, I told the Lord, I said, I was good at it. I was definitely good at doing. I was good at sinning. I'll tell you what, I could have taught you some things, how to sin. But I said, Lord, I said, in the way I followed Satan, I'm going to follow you. I commit myself to follow you like I followed Satan. You see, I had done for months counting the cost of whether or not I was going to do that. I knew it would be a fraud. The Lord Jesus Christ that I know, he spoke to me and told me before I got born again, he said, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. You're going to have to follow me. That's what he said to me. There ain't closet Christians today, folks. They either like him or they don't. And the people that won't follow him don't like him. You know? Now, if a guy told you he loved his wife and he's living with another woman, now let me tell you, would you think that he loved her? Would you? Why? The ignoramuses of the church preach it. Yep, you live like hell, love Jesus. It's preached in the church world today. It's the gospel of grace. Yep, I'm sleeping around all the time, but I sure do love my wife. I'm in love with her. As long as she lets me do this, I'm going to love her. That's what they got about Jesus. As long as I keep living in my sin, I love him. But I have to walk right. That ain't the Jesus I want. Hallelujah. This I know, you guys didn't get a preacher from you because you have itching ears. Glory. Hey, we know we're in line with the Word. We know we're in line with the Word. But what was going to happen in the last days? He said people are going to have itching ears. They're going to draw preachers to themselves. Understand this. Many ministers are going to stand in a judgment they didn't preach right, but many congregations are going to be judged much harder than the preacher because they drew the preacher they wanted. And they're going to be judged accordingly, and it's not going to be good for them. They ain't going to be able to blame the preacher because they got the man they wanted. Hallelujah. I don't know if you guys prayed about it with me or not, but good luck. No. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We need to do more of the things of committing ourselves to God in these days and these times. There's a lot of pressure to go on to lead us in different directions and lead us into different stuff. And none of this thing is to condemnation. You know, you're here because you love the truth. You love God. You love the truth. But I want to tell you what, you're encamped about many who lie and say they are, but if they hear the truth, they hate it. And they call themselves Christians. And I tell you what, I fear for them. And I'm talking about not fear, I'm scared. I'm talking about fear for them because of the judgment they're going to stand under because of the games that they're playing. It's dangerous. They don't realize they're dealing with their own destiny, their own souls. They don't realize it. You know, it's like Jesus said, you know, the guy who built the big barn, I'm just going to sit back and relax and everything. He said, yeah, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Jesus said that. Jesus said it. I mean, just think about that. And there's people, we're around people, and they use Christianity so frivolously. They use it to a thing where Jesus, just so frivolously about Jesus. You know, Ed might be an idiot, but we'll never criticize Jesus. If Jesus said what I'm doing is wrong, then it's wrong. That's it. There's not another discussion on the table about it. There's not nothing, well, but God knows your heart. Yeah, no, God knows my sin too. Bible says it. And the Bible says this, your sin will find you out. Well, we ain't going to preach that one. Don't sound like grace to me. Well, I'll tell you, we got to do something else. Hallelujah, we ain't doing something else. Jesus Christ is coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Jesus Christ is not coming back for the whores in the church. He's not coming back for them. And I'm not being vulgar, but according to Scripture, that's what they are. They're whores. They have set and made for them a thing, and I tell you what, their garments are filthy. And they don't see. They say you don't have to repent. You don't have to turn. I'm going to tell you, Ed needs repentance. Thank God for repentance. Hallelujah. I don't, you know, repentance isn't for God's sake, it's for our sake. It's for us. But thank God for His mercy when we come and we repent. Hallelujah. But I want us, you know, is I don't know where you're at and the things God's dealing with you in your life, because God deals with all of us in some things of our life. Everybody is going through things of change that sometimes are hard to change. You know, sometimes, you know, you've got to face change. In these last days, you know, I need to see there's things about, you know, you just got to make changes. And they're not easy to do, but you know what? We need to just commit ourselves to God. We want your will done more than anything else that we might want in this day and time. We want your will done. And understand, the will of God don't get done because we say, God, we want your will done. It's me getting in line so he can carry out his will through me, not just me. Oh, God, do it. You know, pour out your Holy Ghost, but I'll be sitting and watching, waiting for it. No, I say, God, no, I want to be a participant in the pouring. I want you to be able to pour your Spirit out through me to other people. And, you know, you might sit there and say, well, who am I and what am I? I don't know. The whole thing was, God, however you want to use me in this thing, I commit myself. Lord, I know I have to be a participant. I know I do. I got to be a participant. I can't be a watcher. I got to be a participant. And Lord God, you know, because every one of you, you know, it says every one of you got a mission field. Every one of, there's people that you're around that I ain't ever around. There's people that you run in contact with that others don't, you know. husbands and wives. You have certain people that the husband runs into certain people, the wife runs into, but not, they don't run into each other and stuff. People that we run into, you know, and not everyone is God necessarily going to use you to touch or something like that, but God will use you in ways to touch people. But there's one thing that's evident. We got to stop this hiding Christianity stuff. We got to stop hiding it. Don't hide your Christianity. Don't hide it. This is what I am. Don't hide it. You know, we got this bit, they don't like it. They don't like, you know, Christians around here. My job, boy, you can't do. Well, I worked at Reese's and they used to say that too. Yet they did all these things illegal there. They ran on illegal betting pools and everything else. So I'd go around preaching everything else. And they turned around and told me about it. I told them, say, well, you want here, I want to go to the front office. In fact, I said, I'll go to the state police. We'll talk about your betting pools. What about that? Oh, well, now let's, we don't want to do that stuff. We don't want to do them things. I just tell them, say, hell, you don't want this here, then you can't tell dirty jokes around anymore, because now the law forbids you telling your filthy jokes. You can't do that because that discriminates and that stuff and hurts my little ears. I just can't stand it. I say, we want to go there. You don't want me to say my story? You ain't going to say nothing either. You're going to have to act like a nice person, and you can't do that. Ain't no way you could ever do it, because you're a rotten, stinking sinner and need Jesus. That's why you can't do it. You're going to talk filthy. So we got to have to. What do you want to do? They'd say, well, okay, you go ahead and do yours and I'll do mine. Okay. All right. We had a good agreement made. Sometimes that's what you got to do. Say, I didn't do this. And people today say, well, you know, you're a Christian and you just let him hit you again and just do walk away. No, I'm going to preach whether they like it or not. I'm going to, you know. I don't know. It's just in me to preach. Sorry. It's just, it is. But this is what we are. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, it's nothing to be ashamed of. You believe the truth. Do you realize how few people in this world believe the truth? How many billions of people are in this earth, and how many of you know it to believe it? Hallelujah. And you know the truth. Glory to God. That's what we are. We're the carrier of truth. We can't keep our mouths shut. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you. Lord God, thank you for today. Lord, we have our ideas of how we think things ought to go.